following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how you can join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.
The scripture reading for today is Galatians 5, 13 through 18. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The eternal law is fulfilled in keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever they want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, IBC. It's wonderful to see you in the room this morning. My name is Dr. Andrew McQuitty. I'm the pastor at large of IBC. And it's my privilege this morning to bring the penultimate message in our freedom series during Lent as we lead up to Easter. We've been talking about freedom in Christ by his grace, not through fulfilling the law. And one of the greatest examples of freedom being used for a beautiful purpose is one of my heroes, Nelson Mandela. You know who Nelson Mandela is? May of 1994, he was the first democratically elected black man to be the president of South Africa. And he came into office, and in the 5 years that he served, he dismantled the horrible system of apartheid, brought democratic reforms and racial reconciliation. I love the story of Nelson Mandela because what I just told you is only the second part of the story. The first part of the story is that before he was elected president in 1994, he spent 27 years in prison. 27 years in the infamous island prison off South Africa's coast called Robben Island. And in every one of those years of imprisonment, much of it in solitary confinement, Nelson dreamed of what he would do someday with his freedom, if he ever got it. He did get it, and he did become the president of South Africa, and he did dismantle apartheid, and he did receive the Nobel Peace Prize for his work. And I love his story, because he shows us that freedom is a wonderful gift that comes to us with a reason. We must not squander it, but use it for the purpose for which it was given. This is the story in the book of Galatians. As we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've seen the Apostle Paul talking about our freedom. Sin holds no hold over me, right? Because grace holds me now. We've been set free from fear and shame and guilt. Like Michelle just said, God has given us freedom. But the question is, do you know what the reason for your freedom is? Because you and I, as Christ followers, just like Nelson Mandela, 27 years imprisoned on Robben Island, he had a reason for his freedom and he fulfilled it. You and I have one too. Do you know what it is? It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Look at it with me. Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You've been given freedom through grace. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That's it. That's God's purpose for giving you freedom. That's the reason for your freedom as a Christian. It is not to serve the flesh. Rather, it is to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We have been set free from the fear, shame, and guilt of our sin. We have been set free by the grace of Christ, and grace holds us now, not the prison of fear, shame, and guilt. We've been set free, and we've been set free for a purpose, that we would use our freedom not to lounge around on the lazy couch of feeling good in my liberty, but to focus like a laser on serving one another humbly in love. Now, in the rest of our passage this morning, Paul the Apostle is going to tell us how we do that. How do we focus like a laser on the reason for our freedom? How do we fulfill the purpose of our freedom? And there are two things that he's going to give to us, and I'm just going to throw them out to you right now, and then we'll go one at a time and take them more in depth. But the first thing that we must do as blood-bought followers of Jesus Christ who have been set free from our prison of fear, shame, and guilt by the grace of God, we can only realize the freedom and utilize the freedom for God's purpose if we fiercely battle our own sinful self-interest and walk in the Spirit. Those are the two things we have to do. If we're going to utilize the freedom that Christ purchased for us by his blood on the cross, we're going to have to fight a battle with our own sinful self-interest and humbly walk in the Spirit's power. Let's look at that first one. We've got to fiercely battle our own sinful self-interest. Look at verse 17 of Galatians 5. Paul writes, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Paul, right out of the gate, tells us, look, in fulfilling the reason for your freedom, which is serving one another humbly in love, you're going to encounter in your heart a daily battle with your flesh. Your flesh is going to be in a daily battle with the Holy Spirit who indwells you whenever you became a Christian. They're going to be fighting with each other. There's going to be this conflict. There's going to be this colossal battle in your heart every day between your flesh and the Holy Spirit. That word flesh that Paul uses there is from the Greek sarx. And it's kind of slippery to get a handle on what Paul really means there. It's one of those things like we can't really describe it, but we know it when we see it, right? You have a flesh. I have a flesh. It's been called the old man or the old nature. I kind of think the old man definition is a little bit sexist, but what about the old woman? The old nature. Others have called it the outlook oriented to the self. Others have called it the root of sinful self-interest. Lots of different ways to describe the flesh, but that's what the flesh is. It's this prideful center in all of our hearts that wants to control ourselves by ourselves for ourselves, for our own self-interest. And this compulsion within the hearts of all of us, even who have been born again, continues to hold sway in our hearts in this battle with the Holy Spirit, who's also in us, trying to lead us in the direction of Christ's likeness. My favorite writers of all time, C.S. Lewis, in his well-known book, The Great Divorce, he has a traveler from hell on a bus going to heaven to check it out, see if he'd like to stay. And this tourist from hell gets out in heaven and is being shown around heaven by this beautiful angel. And every time the angel would suggest that the tourist from hell go and see something beautiful or actually do something loving. This tourist popped out a red lizard on his shoulder. Red lizard on his shoulder. There it is. And the red lizard would just start making all kinds of noise, a cacophony of noise, lots of commotion. Because what Lewis is picturing here is this battle that all of us have between our flesh, which is the red lizard, and the Holy Spirit and his leadership in our lives. And that's what this is like, this lizard, whenever we are being led in our life to love and serve humbly and to do good in our world for the glory of God and the good of people. The self in us, this prideful root of sinful self-interest, which wants to put myself first and get what I want and to control myself, not for the Lord, but for myself. Makes a lot of noise and gets in the middle of us and the Holy Spirit and where he's leading us to go. Now, I have a red lizard. Do you? Don't lie in church. You know you have a red lizard. It's the flesh. It's biblical. Paul is talking about the sarx, the flesh. It's part of you. We all have it. We all know we have it. And none of us who truly love Christ want to have it. In fact, we hate it. I hate my red lizard. Problem is, I'm going to have him until I go to heaven. Because the only time we ever get free as Christians from the red lizard is when we die and go to heaven, where the presence of sin is no more. While we're still here in this broken world, we're going to have to do daily battle with the red lizard. And we're going to have to be fierce in that battle with the red lizard. Because if we aren't, and if we don't do battle with the red lizard, Paul tells us what happens in us as a result. Verses 19 to 21, Paul gives one of his famous sin lists. The fruit of the self, the fruit of the sarx, the fruit of the root of sinful, prideful self-interest that is in all of us. The red lizard that is in all of us. And when he wins that battle, here's a list of the things that happen in our lives as a result. By the way, I'm reading from The Message here, Eugene Peterson's wonderful transliteration of these verses, because I think it pulls these traits out in a more descriptive and colorful way that we can understand. Paul writes, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time, out of doing what the red lizard tells you to do. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community." And I love this. I could go on. I could go on. That's the fruit of listening to the lizard and going in that direction instead of where the Holy Spirit is leading you. None of us want that. We hate that. I know I do. You know, they say confession is good for the soul, so I'm going to confess. My red lizard has been exceedingly active during the last year and a half during this pandemic. How about yours? It's almost like the pandemic and the lockdowns and all of the privations of that, along with the political unrest in the last year in our country, along with just recently our great ice storm in Texas, which two pipes burst in my house and my tankless water heater burst. And to this day, we still don't have any hot water in our house. I take spit baths in front of the sink. I heat up water on the stove. And I get naked right there in front of the kitchen sink. Maybe I'm putting a picture in your mind that you don't want to see. I'm just telling you the truth. By the way, I checked. There's no windows where people can look in on this thing. And last night, I washed my hair and took my bath. No hot water. We hand wash and dry all the dishes because we have no hot water. So we have a date to get a hot water heater. It's Thursday, and that's going to be liberation day for me. I'm going to be jumping up and down, running around. We got hot water. But I will tell you, with all of these, here I am watching news reports of the pandemic's progress, of the political unrest in our country, while I'm sponging soap into my hair and drying myself off at the kitchen sink. And in my heart, 9 out of 15 of those things I just read to you have sprung up. I would say it this way. I've done battle with 9 of the 15. And you want to know which 9 they are. And I'm not going to tell you. This is a battle. And if we don't fiercely fight that battle, this is the kind of stuff that happens. So if we're going to fulfill God's purpose for our freedom, we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight. Look at verse 24. Here Paul gives us a little bit of the flavor of the battle, the fierceness of the battle. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's pretty fierce. Paul says our daily battle, our daily conflict between our old man, the flesh, this root of sinful self-interest, and the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives, this daily battle in our lives, it's not just a little patty cake contest. It's not like we're going to sit down with a cup of tea and have a conversation with our flesh about what we should do or not do. It's not even a boxing match where we have gloves on and we punch a little while until somebody gets tired and quits. Paul says, it's death. You got to kill it. You got to crucify it. Now, as I said before, it's not going to stay dead forever. I take it that Paul means in this battle that you're fighting, you got to crucify the flesh. You got to crucify the flesh. C.S. Lewis's tourist from hell who is in heaven and the red lizard's on his shoulder. He keeps making all this noise whenever the angel invites the man to experience or do something beautiful and good. And the angel says to the guy, look, you want me to just kill that thing? That's the angel's suggestion. I will kill it for you. And you know what the tourist's response was? Oh, no. I can find a way to keep him in order. You see, he didn't want to kill the red lizard. He wanted to coddle the red lizard. He wanted to get it in a place where it wouldn't cause too much trouble. Certainly not to kill it. Ask you again, are you ever tempted to coddle your red lizard? You don't want to take extreme measures. After all, this lizard is telling me to go after all the things that in my prideful self-interest I want to get. Power and prestige and recognition and wealth. I don't want to kill that. Let's just try to control it. Now, Paul says, this is a battle to the death. In this battle, you've got to kill the red lizard. You got to crucify it. You got to crucify it. One of the great mystical writers, the Middle Ages, Francis de Sales, described the importance of killing the red lizard and not coddling it in these words. He says, if you desire to undertake a devout life, you must not only cease to sin, but also cleanse your heart from all affections to sin. Souls that are recovered from the state of sin and still retain these affections, in other words, that coddle the red lizard, eat without relish, sleep without rest, laugh without joy, and drag themselves along rather than walk. They do good, but with such a spiritual heaviness that it takes away all the grace from their good exercises. You got to kill it. You don't coddle it. What does crucifying the flesh really mean? It really means identifying and destroying the idols in our lives at the motivational level, not just the behavioral level. In other words, it's not just about trying not to do this particular sin so much. It's about getting to the point where you no longer have the desire to ever do that particular sin again. You've got to get rid of the affection for the lizard. And the only way you can do that is by cleansing your heart. Not just rearranging trash, but taking it right out. And the question that comes next is, okay, how do I do that? How do I fiercely battle my sinful root of self-interest? That brings us to the second thing that Paul says we have to do. Going to use our freedom well. And that is to humbly walk in the Spirit's power. We can't do that on our own. We got to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as believers. If we're ever going to be able to crucify the flesh, if we're ever going to be able to walk in God's direction. So look at verse 16. Paul writes these words. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's another way of saying you want to crucify the flesh in this battle that you're having right now. Just go right to the Spirit. Bask in the Spirit's presence. Follow the Spirit's lead. Walk at the side of the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, God's prescription for conquering the desires of the flesh is not to focus on eliminating the desires of the flesh as much as on following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You see? This is subtraction by addition. You no longer focusing on the affections and the desires of the flesh. You're focusing on serving one another humbly in love as you follow the Spirit's lead to do that. And when you do that, when you walk with the Spirit and focus on walking with the Spirit, both aware of his presence and insistent on his power in your life as a child of God, you will find your heart turning to the things of God rather than the desires of the flesh. That's what Paul says, verses 22 to 23 here. Again, I'm going to read the Message version. But look at what happens when we humbly walk in the Spirit's power. Paul says, but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. It's beautiful. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you read about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the red lizard in all of our lives, and the havoc that it wreaks in all of our lives. And then you look at the fruit of the Spirit and the wonderful things that God produces in our life through his Spirit. Whenever we follow him and walk with him and try to become like Christ. And if you're like me, you say, Lord, look, I know you've said that the purpose for my freedom is that I humbly love other people. That I humbly serve them in love. And it would sure be easier to do that if first you gave me all this fruit. Right? It's like, could you not just hold off on making me reach out and on a daily basis, let the purpose of my freedom be to humbly serve other people in love. Just hold off on that until I get all this other good stuff. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Get all that, then I'll be able to do that. You know what God's answer to us is? Wax on, wax off. You know the Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi training Daniel for the karate tournament? And much to Daniel's consternation, he sets Daniel to waxing his cars. Wax on, wax off. And Daniel can't figure out what this has to do with equipping him to fight in the ring. Until he gets in the ring and he realizes that the repetitive motions of wax on, wax off are the defensive moves in karate. And Mr. Miyagi was really training him. He was really producing those skills in him, even though he didn't know it. You see, this is what happens when we, on a daily basis, get up and say, Lord, the reason for my freedom is that I humbly serve other people in love. And I'm going to do that today. I'm going to follow the Spirit's lead. Because if that's God's reason for our freedom, then the Spirit of God within each one of us is going to be leading us to do that every day. And we say to him, I'm going to do that this day, even though I feel totally unequipped to do it. I just don't know if I can. Because, you know, I got 9 of those 15 other things going on right now. Be good to get rid of that, get the fruit first, and then do the love. And God says, no, wax on, wax off. Is it a process of reaching out and following the Spirit and humbly serving other people in love? It is in the process of doing that that all this other fruit begins to grow in our lives. See, it's a result of obedience, not a prerequisite for obedience. Got it? This is a process of following the Spirit that overcomes the red lizard and gives us the freedom to express God's purpose in our freedom, which is to love other people. At the end of his life, Nelson Mandela said these words to a news reporter. He said, "What counts in life is not the mere fact that we have lived. It is what difference we have made to the lives of others that will determine the significance of the life that we lead." Mandela taught us what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Galatians chapter 5. And that is that people who don't squander their freedom but use it to bless others are the ones who live truly significant lives. We all want to live a significant life. We don't want to squander the freedom that Christ purchased for us. We want to use it. And if we do, it will be a significant life indeed. Someday, my friends, Perhaps Christ is going to ask each one of us, hey, what did you do with the spiritual freedom from sin, shame, and guilt that I purchased for you with my blood on the cross? What'd you do with it? And what if you say, well, Jesus, man, I thank you for that grace. What I did with my freedom is I spent my life not worrying about my sins anymore. Thank you. You think that's the response Jesus wants to hear? He might answer you, well, I'm glad for that. I'm glad you lived your life not worrying about your sins anymore. But I didn't ask you what you didn't do with your freedom. I asked you, what did you do with your freedom? I pray, my friends, for you and me, that we will be able to say to him, I spent my life humbly serving other people in love. As we come to communion, we celebrate the crucifixion of our Lord. I don't mean we celebrate it in the sense that we are happy about it. I mean celebrate it in the sense that it changed our lives. That Jesus shedding his blood and having his body broken for us on that cross is what extended the grace of God to all of us that set us free. Sin doesn't hold us anymore. Grace has a hold on me. The Apostle Paul expressed the impact of Christ's death on the cross on his life. In these words from Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we celebrate communion as those who have been set free for a purpose. Set free to love other people humbly in love by the grace of Christ who gave his blood and his body so that we could do it. As we receive the elements this morning, then, I would encourage you to make this a rededication of your life to the reason for your freedom. That as you receive the bread and the cup this morning, that you will identify with the Apostle Paul and say, the life that I now live, I don't live it, Christ lives it in me. The one who loved me and gave himself for me.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how to join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.